I want to thank you all for coming to the sixth observance of the yahrzeit of my father-in-law, Harav Yaakov Bar Yosef Chaim. Chaim Yosef. That's Joel. That's Chaim Yosef. Rav Yaakov Bar Chaim Yosef. And I printed something on the cover sheet of this, which the full text is on the next page of Shir HaShirim, and as I thought about the yahrzeit, these words kept coming to me, and I was grasping around. I thought of the word tafasti, and I looked up in the concordance where it was tofes, and I couldn't find it. But really, what I was thinking of was what was this pasuk here on the next page of Shir HaShirim. Kimach avati mehem ad shematzati et ahava nafshi. I found that person whom my soul loved. Achastiv, that's the word I was looking for. I grabbed him below arpenu and I would not let him go. And then that section actually begins at the top. Al mishkavi balelot, in the middle of the night, bikashti et sh'ahava nafshi, I looked for him, whom my soul loved, bikashti v'lo matzativ, and I look around for him and I can't find him. This is my father-in-law, who was my original yeshiva, my introduction to Torah, and I asked Rabbi Lazar to say a few words about him because he was one of his closest friends, and perhaps he can best give us a bit of the essence of his personality.
Very difficult to really describe a personality, a human being, particularly has passed away a number of years. One has to recollect to reestablish all the different facets and characteristics of the person. However, there are three important factors or variables that probably would describe Yaakov Benjamini best. And I would go back to the Chamishei Chumshei Torah, particularly we begin with Bereishis. We have one concept, Ki Betzelem Elokim Baro Es HaAdam. Man was created with a Tzelem Elokim. You have to understand what Tzelem means. It's an abstract kind of characteristic. And so in reality, we have to be able to depict, to describe Tzelem within a personality. What does it spark? What is its light? How can we differentiate between one Tzelem and another? In addition, in Parshas HaShavua, in Parshas Truma, Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'yikru li Truma, meyeis kol ish asher yidvenu liboi tikru es Trumasi. Notice the word yidvenu. Rashi also, of course, is concerned about the personification of this word. Rashi says that it means rotzon tov. Rotzon tov. A good will, a good feeling actually. In addition, we have in Pirkei Avos another concept, Shama Yomer, Hevi Mekabel Es Kol Adam Beseivar Ponim Yofos. One should accept every human being as Kol Adam. Notice it says Kol Adam, everyone. Beseivar Ponim Yofos. With a good feeling, with a smile on your face. With a sociability, with an agreeableness, with an amiability to actually accept every person. These are three basic concepts, and if we can put them together, then you have a certain kind of personality structure. Yaakov Benjamini personified all these three concepts and variables and factors. And this was, in reality, the very essence of his personality, of this human being, Golov HaSholem. He was born with Tzelem Elohim. God created everyone, but his Tzelem was different. It reminds me of the story that occurred and transpired and took place in Liberty, New York, many, many years ago, of course, when a number of people went into an appetizing store, members of the family, my family and his family, to buy some food there. But he didn't go. He happened to stay in his bungalow. And the woman behind the counter looked at them and said, "Where is that God,
that
the God, godly looking face of that human being? Where is he?" He had a cherubic face, cherubic. And there was a constant smile on his face. And there was always this lovable kind of approach that he had to every human being. In addition, he was mekabel as kol adam esev al panim yafais. And his greatest pleasure was to sit down as a raconteur and to tell tales and stories, particularly to children. And they would all sit around him and gaze with open eyes, with their mouths open, as he told them the story, and he acted it out. And he carried them all. He controlled the entire situation. And not only for children, for grown-ups. He used to write, for example, these songs, and with a rhyme to it. And when they had, at the conclusion, at the end of the summer, and he was the master, he would direct everything. If it was a play, he was in it, always with a smile. But I feel that the most important facet of his personality is in Parshas HaShavua. Yikhu li truma meyes kolish asher yidvenu liboy. Ratzon tov. He had that sensitivity, that feeling. It came from the heart. Dova means dova libeinu, we find. You find it in Eichot, dova libeinu. He had that feeling. He had a hurt in his heart for all people. He felt them. He accepted them. He reacted in that fashion. Not only to people. This was a human being who had not only Ahavas Yisrael, but Ahavas Eretz Yisrael. He loved the land of Israel. And when his children, his two sons, moved to Israel, he once told me that if he was younger, he would go to Israel and live there, not simply as an inhabitant, as a citizen, to live there, but to fight for Israel. To fight, literally, to fight for Israel. If you put all these variables together, you have a towering spiritual human being who had Ahavas Yisrael, Ahavas Eretz Yisrael, Ahavas Atova. This was a man whom at the very conclusion, at the very end, at a time when he was not well, I lived in New York, asked me, would I go over a shir with him? And then, of course, I did. And we went through a certain section of Mishnayos, which I spoke about a long time ago when you had the first Yortzeit. And in appreciation, which I never wanted to take, I don't take money or gifts from anybody for learning. I don't do that. But he insisted, and at the end I found that all of a sudden I had a new set of Mishnayos that were given to me in appreciation. And of course, the concluding little tale that I'd like to tell you about is one time in Liberty, New York, to show his love of Torah. His son Chaim, who now is a professor at Ben Gurion University in Israel, was there for the summer, and he asked me, could I learn with him? And I did. And we learned the entire summer. In that time, we learned the Gemara Makkos, we finished it. And at the conclusion of, towards the end of the summer, all of a sudden, he brought in a big package to me. And I said, Yankel, I used to call him Yankel. Yankel, what is it? What did you do again? And he said, oh, take it. And I opened it up, and there was a paint set. Yankel Benjamini was an outstanding artist. He had all the milas in watercolor and others. And he figured that perhaps as a hobby I should also learn how to be an artist. And I looked at him and I said, Yankel, I have never taken a lesson. I don't have the time for that. He says, take it. We'll go over. So we started, and he was my Rebbe. You see, that's why I say, since I am saying exactly and precisely what, you know, what happened, perhaps Mashiach will come, redemption. And he said, we'll paint trees. We painted trees until a point where I said, I can't paint any more trees. I said, Yankel, you have been my Rebbe for such a long time, I appreciate it, and from now on I'm going to be on my own. And I was on my own. But it points out the real feeling and sensitivity of a human being. And I have always said, when a person of that caliber passes away from the world, it is an avedo she'eino chizeres, irretrievable. But at the same time, he left over a tremendous legacy for all the members of his family and for all of us. The legacy, I believe, that he left over primarily was the dover libeinu, asher yidvenu liboy, to be sensitive to the needs of all human beings, to greet people b'sever panim yofais. And this was his real tzelem, the tzelem elikim, and in that respect, he was different than any other human being. It is permissible to say at this occasion, "Bila hamoves lanetzach, mocha Hashem elikim dimo mial kol panim amen."
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi Lazar. I want to set the tone for what I'm going to talk about tonight with on the next page where it says sonnets. It's not numbered yet, but they do begin to get numbered shortly. These were extra additions that I made just last night. I'm going to read sonnet number 60 to you from Shakespeare. Like as the waves make towards the pebbled shore, so do our minutes hasten to their end. Each changing place with that which goes before, in sequent toil all forwards do contend. Nativity, once in the main of light, crawls to maturity, wherewith being crowned, crooked eclipses against his glory fight. And time that gave doth now his gift confound. Time doth transfix the flourish set on youth, and delves the parallels in beauty's brow, feeds on the rarities of nature's truth, and nothing stands but for his scythe to mow. And yet, to times in hope, my verse shall stand, praising thy worth despite his cruel hand. On a lighter note, and I want you to call Baylor in for this, I want to read a section from Alice in Wonderland, which I promised her. We're on the next page where it says page 77. In the middle of the page, where is she coming in? The March Hare took the watch and looked at it gloomily. And then he dipped it into his teacup and looked at it again. But he could think of nothing better to say than his first remark, "It was the best butter, you know." Alice had been looking over her shoulder with over his shoulder with some curiosity. "What a funny watch," she remarked. "It tells the day of the month and doesn't tell what o'clock it is." "Why should it?" muttered the Hatter. "Does your watch tell you what year it is?" "Of course not," Alice replied very readily, "but that's because it stays the same year for such a long time together." "Which is just the case with mine," said the Hatter. Alice felt dreadfully puzzled. The Hatter's remark seemed to her to have no sort of meaning in it, and yet it was certainly English. "I don't quite understand you," she said as politely as she could. "The Dormouse is asleep again," said the Hatter, and he poured a little hot tea upon his nose. The Dormouse shook his head impatiently and said, without opening his eyes, of course, just what I was going to remark myself." "Have you guessed the riddle yet?" the Hatter said, turning to Alice again. "No, I give up. What's the answer?" "I haven't the slightest idea," said the Hatter. "Nor I," said the March Hare. Alice sighed wearily again. "I think you might do something better with the time," she said, "than wasting it in asking riddles that have no answers." "If you knew time as well as I do," said the Hatter, "you wouldn't talk about wasting it. It's him." "I don't know what you mean," said Alice. "Of course you don't," said the Hatter, tossing his head contemptuously. "I dare say you never even spoke to time." "Perhaps not," said Alice, "but I know I have to beat time when I learn music." "Ah, that accounts for it," said the Hatter. "He won't stand beating. Now, if you only kept on good terms with him, he'd do almost anything you'd like with the clock. For instance, suppose it were 9 o'clock in the morning. Just time to begin lessons, or time for Baylor to go to school. You'd only have to whisper a hint to time, and round goes the clock in a twinkling, 1:30, time for dinner." "I only wish it was," said the March Hare to himself in a whisper. "That would be grand, certainly," said Alice thoughtfully, "but then I shouldn't be hungry for it, you know." "Not at first, perhaps," said the Hatter, "but you could keep it to 9:30 as long as you like." Okay. I'm almost on the next page. If you were given $1 million a year for the rest of your life, what would you do with it for the rest of your life? And I'm not asking for answers now because we'd be here a long time. And I really do intend to go through this, Charlie, and it won't be as agonizing as you think. If you had 1 year left to live, what would you do with it? And in either case, would you decide alone? Would it occur to you to consult a Rav? And if so, why? And I guess also, if not, why not? The real question here is, what are we living for? Or in other words, what is the meaning of life? As for the title of our talk, leisure time simply means we have a space of time in which we determine what activity we undertake, not compelled by financial or life-threatening circumstances. Now, I got a handout here that I want to just hand out to everybody, in addition to what we have, from the Jewish Time Management Service. So if you could just hand this around and everybody take a look at it. If you have a pencil, I forgot to sharpen pencils for everybody. Here, hand this back there. Hand these around. I don't know if we have enough. This are. I'll take one and here, hand these out. Is anyone missing one? I have more here.
I can give you back.
The idea on this handout is that you should, and obviously you don't have the time to do it now. If you were to sit down and think, what is it that I do with my time when I'm not working? Some of us maybe that's pretty hard, but assuming you had time that you were not working, what would you be doing with that time? And how many hours a day would you devote to any particular activity? And how many hours a week would that add up to? And then we would rate it on a scale of 1 to 10, let's say 10 being the highest, like 100, and 1 being the lowest. And on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the either the importance of that activity or your enjoyment of that activity? And there may be different ratings for whatever purpose. And the type of activities might involve anything, any of the breakdowns that we put on the bottom. Evaluation categories would be spiritual, social, intellectual, or cultural, physical or recreational, financial or professional. And then I set up an alternative list of categories, alertness rating, how active or passive you are in the activity, creativeness rating, the degree of repetition from previous activities, and of course then we have to discuss the nature of the repetition, because obviously if you're playing piano, you're doing something repetitive, but on the other hand, you may not be doing something repetitive when you're learning a new piece, but you're still using old skills to do new things. And then there's a section, ideal use of non-working hours. What are you spending your time doing, and maybe what should you be spending your time doing? And you can keep that sheet, keep it in front of you, just as a backdrop for the remainder of the things that I'm going to say. It's not my intention here to answer these questions in any specific way. I'm not going to answer your question, because the question is each of ours. But you must understand that the problem of leisure time is the problem of life itself once we get beyond mere physical survival. A rat can survive. But what I want to do is give you a Jewish framework within which you yourselves can make evaluations, and then because of that have the commitment and self-motivation to act upon those evaluations. Now we can approach this problem from three directions. We could discuss the concept of Kedushat HaZman, the halachic gradations of time use. You have Shabbos, you have Chol HaMoed, you have Shabbos, you have Yontif, you have Chol HaMoed, you have Chol, and we can talk about that for a long time, but I'm not going that way. We could also use Shabbat as a paradigm. Shabbat is the paradigm use of leisure. It's the paradigm designed for leisure by Hashem and by the Torah. The approach that I'm going to take is going to be trying to understand the psychology of imaging, of imagining, and how Chazal utilized their understanding of how the subconscious works to formulate halacha. The subconscious is impressed both by the imagination and our actions. I want to, at the outset, say that I consulted with Rabbi Lazar on some of the things I said that I'm going to use, and Jay Miller was especially helpful in giving me my overall theme, and Rabbi Wasserman was the ultimate motivation for the handout that I just gave you. And I suspect at the end of my talk, he'll be running a series of Jewish workshop seminars. We're going to set that up for the next semester. But in any event, we begin on page 1, which is the introduction to the Sefer the Chinuch. And what we're reading the bottom paragraph where he says, Yesh mitzvot hanohagim bizman hazeh. There are mitzvot which we observe at this time in Jewish history. V'hein bein kulon shlosh meot v'shishim v'teisha. Right. V'yesh me'elu, and of these 369 mitzvot, Yesh me'elu hanohagim shlo yitchayev behem ha'adam ki im b'siba. Sometimes there's only a mitzvah that you have to observe if there's a particular reason to observe it. Ufa'amim shelo tavo hasiba lo la'adam b'chol yamav. And sometimes you'll never have a reason to observe a mitzvah. And the example he gives, for instance, if you have a worker working for you that you're supposed to give him his wages on that day. Well, obviously, if you don't have a worker working for you, you don't have to observe that mitzvah. And actually, it's the same thing with shechita. If you're not eating meat, you don't have to, you know, observe the mitzvah of shechita. It's only that you have to observe the mitzvah of shechita in order to eat meat. But there are those who might not ever be required to observe that mitzvah. And then I'm skipping down in that paragraph of aval otan mitzvot shechayavim behem kol adam miYisrael mibli sheyit chadesh bo siba ba'olam. Among those mitzvos which a man must observe without there being anything new or any particular reason causing the observance, v'ha'chiyuv shel elu la'asotom eino b'chol et. Sometimes there may not be any particular reason causing you to observe a mitzvah. You have to observe it all the time, but really it's not all the time. It's only at special times. Rak bizmanim yidu'im min hashana or min hayom. For instance, eating matzah. The mitzvah of eating matzah is on Pesach. The mitzvah of blowing shofar is on Rosh Hashanah. So what the Mechaber here comes to tell us is that most mitzvahs have restrictions. Either there are only special circumstances under which they're performed, or there are special times of the year or of the week in which they are performed. You don't say Kiddush except on Friday night and Shabbos lunch. Chutz mi sheish mehem. I'm on the fourth line from the bottom. There are six mitzvos. Shechiyuvam tmidi. And their requirement is continual. And his use of the word tmidi here is very important. Lo yisafek me'al ha'adam afilu rega b'chol yamav. And a man really, ideally, should not cease the observance of these six mitzvos for 1 minute in his life. And what are they? Elohim. La'amin b'ashem, to believe in God. Shelo la'amin zulato, to believe that there is no other God than God. Li'achdo, that he is one. La'ahava oto, to love him. Li'ira oto, to fear him. Shelo latur achar machshevet halev uriyat ha'inayim, that you shouldn't go after the thoughts of your heart and the things that your eyes see, and to be drawn after them. These are the six mitzvot. What I did in this source book, I duplicated everything completely, but I'm not going to learn all six of them with you because of the severe time constraints. But Charlie, I wanted to make this a complete book. So for whoever wants to pursue it, who wants to verify some of the things that I'm going to say, it's all here, and it makes a complete source book. I want to learn two of the mitzvos with you, and then one more paragraph in which the Chinuch explains, in a sense, some things that he seems to leave out here, and then some sections in the Rambam. So I'm on page 2, where it's circled Kaf Hei, Mitzvah Ta'amanah B'Mitziyut Hashem, the mitzvah of believing in God's existence. La'amin sheyesh le'olam elokah echad, to believe that there is one God, shehimtzi kol hanimtza, who has caused everything that exists to exist, umikocho v'cheftzo haya kol mashehu v'sheyeh la'adei ad. Everything that ever existed or will exist comes from God. V'chihu hotzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim. He took us out of Egypt and natan lanu et haTorah, and he gave us the Torah. Shene'ema b'tchila netinat haTorah. Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. U'perusho ki'ilu amar. And it's as if he said, Teidu, you should know, v'ta'aminu, and believe, sheyesh li'olam elokah, that there is forever a God. Timilat anochi, because the word I, Torah al hamitziut, because the word use of the word I teaches us that God exists. And skip down to Shorash HaMitzvah, in the next paragraph, Shorash HaMitzvah Zu, Ein Sarich Be'or. He says you don't need an explanation of where we get the source the sources for believing in God. Yadua hadava, it should be clear, v'nigle lakol, to everybody. Ki ha'emuna hazu yisod hadat, because this belief is the basis of all religion. V'yasher lo ya'amin b'zeh, whoever does not believe in this, kofer b'ikar, he denies the basic fundamentals of Judaism. V'ein lo chelak u'zechutim Yisrael, he has no share with Am Yisrael. V'inyan ha'amana hazu, the import of this is sheyikba b'nafsho sheha'emet kein. Now this word yikba is very crucial, that he sets in his soul the truth of this concept of belief in God. V'chein she'i'efsha chiluf, that he must understand that there is no change in God. B'shum panim, v'im yishal alav, and if somebody would ask him, that he should reply, yashiv l'chol sho'el, shezeh ya'amin libo, v'lo yadeh b'chiluf zeh. And this is what he believes, and that he cannot change his mind or believe in anything different. Afilo yamru lahargo, and even if somebody were threatened to kill him, still he would not change his mind. Shekol zeh machazik v'koveya ha'amanat halev, and all of this strengthens and sets in him this belief into his heart. Kishemotzi hadavah min hakoach ela po'al, in order to take something in its potential and to bring it to actuality. Ritzoni l'lomar, the Mechaber says, I want to say, kishayikayem b'divrei piv, that he should fulfill with his mouth mashali bo gomer, what his heart concludes. V'im yizkeh, and if he merits la'alot b'ma'alot ha'chachma, come up to a level of understanding, ulavavo, yavin, and that his heart should understand, v'einav yir'eh, and his eyes should see, b'mofet nechtach, he should see it totally clearly, sha'amana hazot, that this belief, she'amin emet uvarua, that this belief is totally clear. V'i'ef sha'liot davar bilti zeh, and it's impossible that anything should be otherwise. Az yikayein mitzvah asei zeh mitzvah min ha'mifcha, and then he has fulfilled this mitzvah. Interestingly enough, he goes on now, only now, to discuss dinei ha'mitzvah. The dinei mitzvah is how do you do the mitzvah? So far, all the Mechaber has told us is you have to believe in God and can't let anything contradict it. But, you know, how do you get to that stage? What do you do? You say, well, I believe, you know, I believe. That, is that enough? I believe. So, that's it. I did the mitzvah. And when I go to work, if I forget that, am I doing the mitzvah? Did I interrupt it? But let's just follow what he says with that idea in mind to see if we can catch anything where he says, how do you do it? Dinei mitzvah zu, the laws of this mitzvah, kagon ma shemechuyav aleinu la'amin alav shekol hayecholet, that we are required with all of our strength to believe in God, v'chol hagadula, and all of his greatness, v'hagavura, and his strength, v'hatiferet, and his glory, v'chol ahod, v'chol ha'bracha, v'chol ha'kiyum, for with all his brachas, and all, with all of existence, and he goes on, she'ein banu koach, we don't have the strength, the sechel, or the intelligence, lahasig ulahagid, to really grasp God lo, his greatness, v'tuvo, and his goodness. Ki l'rov ma'alav v'hodo, lo yusag rag la'atzmo, because he can only know himself, and we can't know him. And the Mechaber goes on. Again, I'm going to stop here with this mitzvah. I want you to think about it. My question here, and we're going to turn to page 4, and we're going to read now Mitzvat Ahavat Hashem, the mitzvah of loving God. Again, it's all cerebral, or it's all heart, whatever you want to call it. But it's not a mitzvah sheyesh bo ma'aseh. It's not a mitzvah in which there is any outward external action. So the crucial question to my way of thinking at this point is, how do you do the mitzvah? How do you love God? So again, let's try and go through it. It's not too long. Shenitzdavinu le'ehov et hamakom baruchu. We are commanded to love God, shenetma, as it says, v'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha, and you shall love your God. V'inyan ha-mitzvah shenachshov v'nitzbonen bifkudav u'befu'ulotav. Again, we have to contemplate upon God's great works. Ad shenasigehu, until we grasp it, kafi yecholtenu, according to our understanding. V'nitaneg b'hashkachto b'tachlita oneg. And we should somehow enjoy coming to this understanding. V'zoti ahava hamyuchedet. And this is the special kind of love, special for God. Ulashon sifrei, and in the sifrei it says, l'fi shenemar v'yahavta, eini yodea keitzad ohev adam et hamakom. Don't I know how a man is supposed to love God? Talmud lomar, the Gemara comes in, or the Torah comes and teaches us, v'hayu hadvarim ha'ela asher anochi mitzavcha hayom alevavecha, that these things shall be upon thy heart. Shemitoch kach, from that, atamakir et misha amav haya alam. And in that way, you're going to recognize God. Koloma, as if to say, she'im hitponot b'torah, if you're studying Torah, titiasheva ava belev behechrech, that the love of God should of necessity go into your heart. V'yamru zichronom lebracha, and the rabbis told us, shezot ha'ava t'chayev ha'adam o'reah b'nei adam ha'avato u'la'avdo. This is the love that we are required to arouse in other people to love God and to serve Him. As we find in Avraham, shematzino b'Avraham, shorash mitzvah zu, the shorash of the mitzvah, yadua, it is known, shelo yekayem ha'adam mitzvot Hashem baruch hu yafeh, rak b'ahava ba'ahavato oto. That a man cannot fulfill any of the mitzvos that we are required to observe among the 613 mitzvos unless he has a love of God. He can fulfill it, but he can't fulfill it yafeh. He can't do it in a nice way without the love of God. Dinei ha-mitzvah, the laws of the mitzvah, how do you do it? Shura'ui lo la'adam, shiasim kol machshavto v'chol magamato acha ahavat Hashem. That a man should put all of his thoughts and all of his efforts towards the love of God. Really, if I was trying to be a logician, I'd say he didn't say anything. He's defining a thing by the thing he's trying to define. You should love God and direct all your thoughts to God, and that's how you're going to love God.
What that expression was again? You're trying to define something.
In logic.
But how do you say it in Hebrew?
I don't know how to say that in Hebrew. What I'm saying is that there's a point in logic where you cannot define something by itself. That's tautological. That's all. But wait, I'm not going to come down too hard on the Mechaber. V'ya'arich b'libo tamir, and he should lengthen out in his heart continually. Ki kol ma shehu bi'alam me'osha uvanim u'memshala v'chavod. Everything that a man has acquired in life, whether it's wealth or children or power and honor, hakol ka'ayin u'ka'efes v'tohu k'neged ahavato baruchu. It is all as nothing next to his love for God. V'yigat tamid, and he should struggle continually, kol hayom b'vakashat ha'chachma l'ma'an yasig yidiyah zu. And he should struggle all day and continually to get to this idea. Sof kol davar, the end of the matter is, ya'aseh kol yichalto l'hagil machshavot libo, kol hayom b'emunato b'yichudo. Now look what he says, that he should accustom himself, accustom him his thoughts and the thoughts of his heart all day towards the belief in God and his unity and the love of God. Ad shelo yehei rega echad, until there should be no minute, b'yom v'alayla, in the daytime or at night, v'hakitso, while he's awake, shelo yehei zocheh ahavat Adonav b'chol libo, that there should be no moment, day or night, that he doesn't remember his love for God in his heart. V'inyan al derech mashal, he quotes now really Shir HaShirim, where he talks about actually it's in the section that I Xeroxed earlier, where you want to bring the beloved into your house and into your cheder. That means you want to bring God into your heart. But my argument up until this point is that he really hasn't told us how to do it. It's very nice. We sort of understand it. But if you sat down and said, okay, I want to observe this mitzvah, how do I go about it? I'm at a loss, at least from the information that we're given up until now. Now, on page 6, the Rambam discusses this mitzvah, and after all, this is the source of the chinuch, where he's basing his entire discussion on the Rambam. And I'll just read a few lines where it's circled beis. V'heyachi derech l'ahavo la'avato v'yirato. How do you love God and fear Him? V'sha'a shi'itbonen ha'adam v'ma'asav uveru'av ha'niflaim ha'gadolim. When a man stops and contemplates God's greatness, the great works that He has done, the world that we live in, v'yirameihem chachmato she'ein lo erech v'lo keitz, and he sees there's no end, that God's work is infinite, miyad hu ohev u'mishabeach u'mufa'er u'mitaver ta'ava gadola leida Hashem ha'gadol. Immediately, he experiences love and he praises and glorifies and he thirsts with a great yearning to know God in his all of his greatness. As David says, Tzama nafshi l'elokim l'keel chai. My soul thirsts for God. But again, I'm gonna, for the sake of time, I'm gonna skip the rest of the Rambam. But if we sit down and study the Rambam, nowhere in this paragraph will he tell us how to do it. How do you thirst after God? What is this thing to love God? It's such an abstract concept that it should be very disturbing to people. If it's not, I want you to stop and think up until this point in the discussion what you know about loving God. It's from a substantial, from a concrete point of view. Now,
say what I'm saying. God gives you a patch on one side and a kiss on the other side.
Okay.
And He loves you with it.
Okay. Well, the other quotations that I have from the Chinuch on page 7 and 8 are relevant, but I'm going to skip them again. We can come back to them in private. I want to point out that in the Siddur, this concept is mentioned in many, many places. If you're sensitive enough to pull it out, here on page 8b, Hu yiftach libeinu b'torato, that He, God, will open our hearts to His Torah. The assembly beinu ahavato v'yirato, that He, God, will put in our hearts love of Him and the fear of Him. Well, how? How does He do this? But maybe this is the answer. Asot ritzo, no. How is He going to do it? Because we're going to be doing His will. What is His will? The mitzvos. Ula avdo b'leivav shalem. And then as we're doing the mitzvos, we will
serve
Him. That's what I was looking for. With a complete heart. Now, it's still not tangible enough. It's not concrete. I still don't know how to do it. But I have a hint from the Siddur that that God Himself is going to implant our love for Him in us. How's He going to do that? He's going to do it by having us observe the mitzvos. How do I know this is correct, at least from someone's point of view other than my own? We go to page 10. We are now in the middle of a discussion of the mitzvah of shelo lishbor etzem min ha-pesach. You're not allowed to break a bone. This mitzvah was incumbent upon Bnei Yisrael at the first Seder, the chatzi halayla, at midnight when they were observing the first Seder, and they were at the beginning of experiencing freedom. And because of this, they were coming up in Kedusha, in their level of Kedusha. And that's why you'll start where I have an asterisk on page 10, V'al Kain. And because of this, B'tchilat bo'enu liyot segulat kol ha'amim. This was the beginning of the time that we were going to become a treasure among the nations, Mamlechet Kohanim, a nation of priests, V'goy Kedosh, and a holy nation. Of a chol shana b'shana b'yoto hazman, ra'ui lanu, that all, every year at this time, it's proper for us. Ra'ui lanu la'asot ma'asim ha'mar'im banu ha'ma'aleh ha'gedolah sha'alinu la ba'ota sha'ah. We have to do something to show that we have risen above the other nations of the world. In this case, it was not breaking the bone, because a dog breaks a bone. A hungry man breaks a bone. Mamlechet Kohanim, they don't have to chew on a bone or break a bone. Umitocha amaseh v'hadimyon sh'anachnu osim, and because of this image, I call it image psychology, because of this image that we have to have of ourselves, nikba b'nafshoteinu hadavali olam, that this mitzvah should be set in our souls, the word, again, the word koveya, forever. V'al takshov b'ni, and my son, because he's, the Mechaber is writing to his son, al takshov b'ni l'tfos al devarai v'lomah, don't think that you could say the following question. V'lama yitzava otano Hashem yitbarach l'asod kol ela l'zichron oto hanes. Why does God make us remember all of the mitzvahs that we are required to in order to observe the miracles, to remember the miracles that he has done for us? Can't we just remember what God did for us with one incident, one memory, one holiday, in our thoughts, and then it won't be forgotten? We only need one. What do you need all these observances? I have to go from Pesach to Shavuos to Sukkos. I have Rosh Hashanah, I have Yom Kippur, I have Shabbos, I have Rosh Chodesh. What do we need it all for? You're asking from immaturity and from a lack of comprehension of what's going on. And now, my son, if you want to have understanding, and listen to what I'm going to say, I'm going to teach you now the value of the Torah and the mitzvot. Da, you should know. Ki adam nif'al kafi pu'lotav. A man is created according to his actions. V'libo v'chol machshavotav tamid acham asav. All of his heart and all of his thoughts go after what he does, his actions, his physical actions. Shehu osek behem, those things which he is busy with. Im tov im ra, whether those things are good or whether those things are bad. The afilurish rasha gamur, and even somebody who is totally evil, bilvavo in his heart, v'kol yetzer machshavot libo rak ra kol hayom. He only has evil thoughts all day long. Im ya'are rucho v'yasim v'hishtadluto v'isku b'hat mada b'torah v'mitzvot. Look what he says. If he's continually working with the Torah and with the mitzvot, V'afilu shelo l'shem shemayim, and it's not l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heaven. But in spite of that, miyad yinater el hatov, he will begin to lean towards the good. U'mitoch shelo l'shma balashma, and although it wasn't originally done for the sake of doing the mitzvos, for whatever the reason was, he did it because of social pressures or whatever, but eventually he begins to do it for the sake of heaven without any other ulterior motives. And because of the strength of his actions, he will destroy the yetzer hara, the evil inclination. Because after the heart is pulled after the actions. And if a man is totally righteous, with an upright heart, v'tamim, and he is pure, Chafetz b'Torah uv'mitzvot. He loves the Torah and the mitzvot. Im ulay asok tamid b'devarim shel dofi. If he is dealing with things that are, shall we say, not so worthwhile. Dofi? Yes, okay. Ke'ilu toma derech mashal shechlichu hamelech uminahu be'umanut ra'ah. Let's say the king drafts him and makes him the tax collector. He's got to do something that is not so laudable, especially if it was Herod, let's say. You know, it's not so easy to collect taxes for Herod and stay a nice guy. Biamet im kol esko tamid kol hayom ba'ota umanut. If all day long he is busy with this nefarious occupation, yeshuv lezman min hazmanim mitzidkat libo liot rasha gamor. Eventually it's going to become a rasha, completely rasha. Ki yadua hadavar biamet shekol ha'adam nifal kafi pu'lotav. Again he repeats that a man is created really according to his own actions, kamosha amano, as we have said. The alkein amru chachamim zal, and therefore the rabbi said, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezakot et Yisrael. I never understood this until I read this the other day. That God wanted to make Israel worthy. Lefichach, and therefore he abal lehem Torah u'mitzvot. Therefore he multiplied for them the contents of the Torah and the mitzvot, which we have to do. Kedei lahatfis behem kol machshavotenu, in order to grab all of our thoughts. V'liot behem kol asakenu lahetiv lanu ba'acharitenu, that all of our actions should turn, should become good for us. In other words, you're so busy doing the mitzvahs, you're so busy observing yantav and observing kashrus, you're so busy with all of these things, you don't have time to be bad. And the mitzvah itself, your thoughts begin to wrap themselves around your actions, around the mitzvahs. Ki mitoch ha-pu'lot ha-tovot anachnu nifalim liot tovim v'zochim l'chayei ad. And again, you know, he just goes on to repeat this concept. V'ramzuzal alzeh, there's a remez, that a hint that they gave us. Kol mi sheyesh lo mezuzah b'fitcho, everyone who has a mezuzah on his doorway, b'tzitzit b'vigdo, and tzitzis on his clothing, utfilin b'rosho, when he's wearing tefillin, muftach lo shalo yechata, he is sure that he will not sin. Lefi she'elu mitzvot tamidiyot, again the word tamidiyot, because these are mitzvot which are constant. Now, it's not quite right. He's obviously not including tzitzis, tefillin, and mezuzah in the concept of the six mitzvot tamidiyos, because the six that were singled out refer to our thoughts. These mitzvot are more continual than any other mitzvot. Probably the mitzvah of mezuzah is the most continual. Tefillin, you take on, you put them on, you put them off. Although we all know that the Chazal used to wear them all day, and in Mattersdorf, my brother's Rebbe still wears tefillin all day long. Tzitzis we wear during the daytime. But they are more continual than any other mitzvot, and therefore they are reminders for us. And the probabilities are that you're just not going to sin if you're observing these three mitzvahs. I don't think they mean that you can't find somebody observing these mitzvahs who don't sin and you can't find a complaint about. Okay, it's a very crucial concept. I want to move on, and I'm going to do some more skipping. And I want to, what I want to say now, to show you, I'm on page 14. I want to use an analogy. The six mitzvos tamidios are crucially important, and yet the most ethereal, most hard to grasp, hard to understand mitzvos in the entire Torah. But they are there all the time in everything we do. And now I'm going to use an analogy. I'm going to first quote read a section from a philosophy text of mine, and maybe it'll help you. In music, you have three things. You have timbre, pitch, and loudness. Pitch is whether the music is high or low. Loudness, you know what loudness is. Timbre is, well, is it a violin? Is it a piano? Is it a flute? It's the texture of the sound. I don't have a better definition right now. Third line from the bottom, suppose we imagine that the purely auditory experience we are considering has the following characteristics. A sound of a certain distinctive timbre is heard continuously at a constant loudness, though with varying pitch. This sound is unique in its continuity. We may call it the master sound. It may be compared with a persistent whistle of varying pitch, which in a wireless set in need of repair sometimes accompanies the programs we listen to. In addition to the master sound, there are other sounds and other sequences of sounds of varying degrees of complexity. And some of these other sounds will have a kind of unity of their own, and they'll recur and they'll be recognizable. One can imagine the transitions up and down the pitch range of the master sound. Sometimes, of course, occurs quite fast, while at other times the master sound remains invariant for considerable periods. I could talk for hours about this and the analogy with the six mitzvos to medios. I won't. But I'm going to do something a little unusual because I think, first of all, you need a slight break from my voice. I want to play for you what I think the author had in mind by these words. You can review them while you're listening. It's only going to take about 10 seconds. It's going to be unusual. You may not like it, but this is what I think he means. Which is the master going on there. There's one basic sound and then there's multiple sounds like a chord, but there's one basic sound going through it, and you got to listen to figure out which one it is, and we might even have disputes about it. There's another musical analogy that I want to give you. Variations on a theme. I'm going to play something, everybody knows it, but just to give you the idea, it's a different musical analogy. Let's see how it works out. Trying to say, if you listen to Beethoven's Fifth for that first movement, Rabbi Wasserman said this to me last night. You got four notes, da 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 da, da 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 da, da 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 da, repeated throughout the movement. If you look on page 15b, it's very common in music. The kernel of the entire first movement. It's not talking about Beethoven here. The kernel of the entire first movement is to be found in the opening four measures. I suggest to you at this point as a hypothesis, which I'm going to now try and confirm, that the six mitzvos to medios are the kernel, and the entire rest of all of halacha is based upon them. The theme is there, the master sound is there, the thread, whatever analogy you use, but you've got to be looking for it. We're now in the Rambam, in Sefer Ahava of the Mishneh Torah. We're on page 17, and where the Gimel is circled. And now you're going to see something. B'sha'ashi katz b'sof shenato. When a man wakes up in the morning, mevarech, and he's still mevarech v'hu al mitato kach. He's still on his bed. The first thing he says when he wakes up in the morning, Elokai, God, neshama shenatati bi tahora hi. You've given me a pure soul, a tavarata. You created, v'ata yotzata, You formed, v'yatana fachta, you blew spirit into me, v'yatam misham rabbi kirbi, and you've kept it in me, etc. So the moment a man is waking up in the morning, he's talking to God, he's got what Jay Miller calls God consciousness. He's talking to God, and he's acknowledging that God gave him his life back. In Dalet, k'shoshomea kol hatanagol, when you hear the voice of the chicken, mevarech, you should make a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, noten l'sechvi v'ina l'havchin ben yom uben laila. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has given some sort of understanding and sense for the chicken, the cock, to know the difference between day and night. Ukeshalovesh bagadav, when he gets dressed, mevarech, baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, malbish arumim, who has clothing the naked. When he puts his clothes on, mevarech, oteh Yisrael betifara. I guess this is when he's putting his hat on, his turban on. He says that blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, who has crowned Israel in glory. He's going to wipe his eyes in the morning to get the dirt out of his eyes. That's when he says, Pokeach Avrim, blessed art thou, Lord our God, who has openeth the eyes of the blind. Kushe Yashav al Mitato. All this time he was laying down. Now he sits up on his bed and he makes the following bracha. Matir Asurim. Now that I'm sitting up, I'm a little more vertical than I was. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, who has freed the bound, because while I was asleep, I had no control over my limbs. Kishamorid raglav min amita, he takes his legs off over the bed, and now his feet are on the floor. Umanicham al gabei karka, his feet are on the floor. He says the bracha, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, roka haaretz al hamayim, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has rolling the earth over the water. When he stands, he says, Okay, Kufufim, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has raised up those who are bent over. When he washes his hands, Yashar Kichana b'mitzvah tavitivano al nitilat yadayim. And each time there's an action, he is going to say something. And now look at the next meditation that goes on. Yehi ratzon b'fanecha, Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, shetagileinu l'dvar mitzvah, that you should make us used to doing mitzvahs. V'al tagileinu l'dvar aveira v'avon, and let us not become accustomed to doing aveira, doing sins. V'tashlit bi yetzer tov. Let the good inclination rule over me. V'al yashlet bi yetzer hara, and let not the evil inclination rule over me. U'tezakeni b'mitzvotecha, make me worthy of doing your mitzvos, and v'tein chalki b'toratecha, and give my portion with your Torah, etc. Again, the concept of being habituated to something, used to it. Okay, we'll skip hey for the moment for the sake of brevity. We'll go to Vav. K'shechogeh haguro, when he puts on his belt, he says, Ozeh Yisrael bigvura, who girdles Israel in strength. Shalom loveshna alav, when he puts on his shoes, he makes a bracha, she'asali kol tzarchi, who has blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has given me all of my requirements, etc. Now, on Zion, the next three paragraphs are critical in the Rambam. Again, the close connection between the bracha and the reason for doing it. Continually orienting our daily actions towards God. Everything we do in the morning, from waking up, sitting up in bed, putting on your clothes, tying your shoelaces, you're making a bracha for each action. Zion. K'shemona esrei brachot elu. Shemona esrei brachot elu. These 18 brachos, ein lehem seder. They don't have an order. Ella mevarech kol achad mehem al davash habracha bishvilo. You should only make that bracha when the occasion for the bracha comes up. Ketzad how harei shechag. As I said to you, when you shechagar chaguro, when you put on your belt, b'hu al mitato, and you're on your bed, you make the bracha oze Yisrael b'gvura. When you hear the Tanagol going cock-a-doodle-doo, then you say hanoten l'sach vivina. Well, if you're not required to make a bracha, don't make it. Ketzad? How? If lan b'kasuto, let's say you fell asleep in your clothes, you when you stand up, you don't make the bracha malbisha rumim. Halach yachef, you're walking barefoot, you don't make the bracha she'asali kol tzarki. B'yom ha'kipurim, on Yom Kippur and on Tisha B'Av, she'ein sham rechitza, when you're not washing, you don't make the bracha netilat yadayim, etc. Go to Tess. Critical. When I read this Rambam years ago, the thought struck me, but I couldn't formulate it until I worked this up tonight. Tess. Nahagu ha'am barov arenu levorech brachot elu zu achar zu. Most people in our cities are used to making these brachas one after the other, b'veit ha'knesset in shul. Bein nitchayvu behem, whether we're obligated to make them, bein lo nitchayvu behem, whether we're not obligated to make them. V'ta'ut hi, this is a great error. V'ein ra'ui la'asot kenen, and it's not proper to do this. V'lo yivarech bracha ela'im ken nitchayev ba. You don't make a bracha unless you're obligated to make that bracha. Now, I want to caution you that if and Rabbi Lazar will correct me, I think the halacha according among the Ashkenazim is to make the brachos in shul, but it's
Svaradim too.
But it's important to know that the Rambam said this, and how he felt about it, because it tells us something about halacha, and how the Rambam conceived that a Jew should be living, and how the Rambam conceived observance of the mitzvos, that the mitzvos should be infused with a God consciousness into everything we do, the entire day, the entire week, from month to month, and then throughout the year. Page 21 is also the Rambam, and it's a critical paragraph, chapter from Mora Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed. I Xerox the entire thing, but was just going to read a few lines to you. To emphasize that this is an important concept that runs throughout the Rambam's thinking. I have shown you that the intellect which emanates from God unto us is the link that joins us to God. You have it in your power to strengthen that bond if you choose to do so, or to weaken it gradually till it breaks if you prefer this. It will only become strong when you employ it in the love of God and seek that love. It will be weakened when you direct your thoughts to other things. You must know then that even if you were the wisest man in respect of the true knowledge of God, you break the bond between you and God whenever you turn entirely your thoughts to the necessary food or necessary business. You are then not with God, and He is not with you. For that relation between you and Him is actually interrupted in those moments. Let's go on. We are actually now finished with what I will call the Jewish section of my talk. I want to stress, I only need 5 more minutes. Exposure, the use of exposure for good or for bad, and the vast amount that we all spend, let's say with the mass media, whether it's television, the movies, newspapers, and magazines. The advertisers discovered what Chazal knew thousands of years ago. We must be careful not to accept the standards of the dominant culture in which we are living. Because whether it was Egypt, Babylonia, Greece, or Rome, there was always a battle of cultures. And today, the mass media, because of the mass media, the dominant culture that we live in is even more insidious than it was in previous generations. because of the constancy and our continual exposure to these things, they are suggestive in an opposite manner to the demands of Torah, but just as effectively. And we have to be aware of that. We have a phenomenon today of children exposed to, I would estimate, 20 hours of television a week. What would you do with 20 hours a week? And go back to those sheets that I handed out in the beginning. I made a list of things that I could do in 20 hours a week. If 20 hours a week, I think I could get a PhD in economics. I could get a black belt in karate. Maybe I get close to the Olympics in that figure skating, I don't know. Maybe I could finish a Gemara. On page 26, I gave you the title page for a book which Rabbi Mark Wiener was so nice to lend me. He gave me abundant materials on this topic. Basically, and I read the book, I was a little disappointed with it because what they're telling us is simply what Chazal, what they're doing in the book is doing experimental work on things that Chazal knew thousands of years ago without having to do any experiments. But look what he says on page 28. On December 13th, 1966, the NBC aired The Doomsday Flight. In the film, a bomb was placed aboard an airplane by a man who then telephoned the airline, offering to disclose its location in exchange for a huge ransom. Prior to the broadcast, the airline's pilots' association objected strenuously, fearing that a television showing might lead to similar real-life actions. Its fears were justified. One bomb threat was received before the program was over, and four additional threats were made in the next 24 hours, and by the end of the week, eight more had been received by various major airlines. Turn to page 29. On July 9th, I asterisk these, they're all good examples. The New York Journal reported that four young boys desiring, where's Bell, inside? A human skull for their club activities broke into a Jersey City mausoleum, pried open a coffin and took one. They brought the skull to their club room where they desecrated it by sticking a lighted candle into it. Astonished police said the club members got the idea from a television horror show. Next item, the New York Journal reported on December 22nd, 1960, that the police arrested an 11-year-old who admitted having burglarized Long Island homes for more than $1,000 in cash and valuables. His accomplice was identified as a 7-year-old. The boy said he learned the technique of burglary by seeing how it was done on television. Page 30. In Brooklyn, New York, a 6-year-old son of a policeman asked his father for real bullets because his little sister doesn't die for real when I shoot her, like they do when Hopalong Cassidy kills him. In Los Angeles, a housemaid caught a 7-year-old boy in the act of sprinkling ground glass into the family's lamb stew. There was no malice behind the act. It was purely experimental, having been inspired by curiosity to learn whether it would really work as well as it did on television. A 13-year-old Oakville, California boy said he received his inspiration from a television program. He admitted to the police that he sent threatening notes to a school teacher. His inspiration came while he was helping the pastor of his church write some letters. When the minister left the office for an hour, the boy wrote some pen letters. I got the idea when I saw it happen on TV, he said. I saw it on the lineup program. Page 31, you can read for yourself. I think it's important to understand I'm not against TV. We have a TV in the house. There's a big difference in programs that can be selected, and there's a big difference between educational TV and commercial TV. It has to be thought about. Page 32, I'm not going to read it at any great length, just the first line. This is the Rambam again, in Hilchot Deot. Derech Briato, it is the way of people. Derech Briato shel Adam liot nimshach b'deotav ma'asav. It is the way of people to be drawn after their thoughts and their actions. acharei av, and after the actions of their neighbors, v'chaberav, and their friends, v'noheg k'minhag anshei medinato, and we come to act like the people in the country in which we are living. And the Rambam goes on to discuss that if you can't get away from the bad behavior of people around you, then you've got to leave the place where you're living, and you've got to go somewhere else. I'm not suggesting that that is the case. But I want to leave you on a happy note. On page, the last page here is not numbered. Rabbi Chizkiyahu, Rav Cohen, b'shem Rav, b'shem Rav, in the name of Rav, he said the following: Atid, in the future, when you go before the throne of God, Adam liten din v'cheshbon, al kol shira'ata einav v'lo achal, that a man will give, I can't translate it,
an accounting
for everything that he has seen, that his eyes have seen, and he has not tasted. Strange, isn't it? We got through discussing God, and I know when I was discussing mass media and television, you were thinking the halacha says you can't do this, you can't do that, you're restricted from this and that, and we're thinking about all the restrictions, and yet we're required to live life to the fullest. If something comes your way, and you have the opportunity to partake in it, as long as that activity does not violate halacha, does not violate these six mitzvos to mediot, then you have an obligation to partake in that activity, even if it's a trip to Maine. Because that is, in that way, you're fulfilling your obligations to God. To sum up, I want you to compare the pervasiveness of American culture to the same pervasiveness which Chazal tried to create in our observance of the mitzvos. The mitzvos was supposed to envelop us from morning to night, from day one, from Sunday through Shabbos, through the month, through the cycle of the year. We have this juxtaposition and the same psychological effects are taking place, one for the good and one for the bad. I think for ourselves, with these handout sheets, we have to make a hierarchy of our priorities, set up a list of the highest priorities, which are probably these six mitzvos to medios. And within that context, then you might want to set up your own personal life goals, your own personal career goals, and everything should be set within a context. And again, what is it that you want to achieve on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, and an annual basis? Finally, whatever we choose from those categories listed on the handout, it should be done with the knowledge that we stand before the Kodesh Baruch Hu at all times. All of our social interactions with each other should be affected by this knowledge that we have to v'chai behen v'lo lamut behen. We have to live by the laws of the Torah and not die by them. Ki hem chayenu bi'arech yameinu, because they are our lives and the length of our days. Thank you. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.